Okay, page 85, Overcoming Discouragement and Frustration. First paragraph, the best of people will become discouraged and frustrated. We call it having the blues, the blahs, being down and out, or being in the dumps. Some of the very finest Bible characters were victims of discouragement. Correspondingly, elders, preachers, teachers, parents, yea, everybody at one time or another becomes discouraged. Life cannot be lived exclusively on an incline. It will have its valleys and peaks, its downs and ups, its highs and lows. The problem is getting down too low, getting into the valley and not getting out, and thus depression sets in. Even the sun has the sinking spell every night, but it rises again in the morning. Okay, so having the blues, the blahs, that idea of discouragement. So looking it up in Strong's, I came up with to hinder, to hold back, forbid, disallow, to restrain, to be frustrated. And the word was actually used three times in Old Testament. One of those we could actually go ahead and look at would be in, no, I'm not sure that was it either. Okay, let's hold that thought. Okay, dictionary.com, to deprive of courage, hope, or confidence, disheartened, dispirit. But then God wants us to be of good cheer and to be of good comfort, and those are scriptures that he has right here in this particular paragraph. So the idea of discouragement or frustration, somebody, what do you think of when you think of discouragement? As, I don't know, as I was thinking of this chapter, it's like discouragement, it seems like, maybe speaking for myself, it's something that it comes up, and it comes up at times, and it has to be dealt with, and I have to deal with it because maybe not being contented with something, or something happens at work that you get discouraged or something like that. I guess the phrase that I use is life happens, and as life happens, things happen, and you can become discouraged at times. What are some other thoughts or ideas on that? Chris, you have a thought right there on the top of your head.
Well, one of the things I was thinking of is the definition to deprive of courage. And when you think of what it means to have courage, that confidence, and confident to do something. And so this is discouraged. So it's the opposite of that confidence, and so you're lacking that strength to do something for whatever reason. And I know you're not talking about specifics right now, but
right? Right.
Disheartening. Anyway, that's how I was thinking of that.
Okay. Anything else? Anyone? Yes, please.
I think that it's disappointment.
Disappointment.
Mind something that is supposed to go a certain way. If it doesn't go that way, then the person gets disappointed.
Okay.
Doesn't mean they stay in that state, but...
Okay. Yeah, exactly. Looking at a couple of these particular scriptures here, and I guess I think they, again, I didn't particularly like the way he put this chapter together. But looking at Matthew 14... what, 14:27, Matthew 14:27. Matthew 14:27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Okay, go back and put this in context. What is this particular context of this? Jesus is saying to them, take courage. which would be what? The opposite of discouragement would be the idea of taking courage. It is I, do not be afraid. Be afraid, discouragement can cause one to be afraid. But again, what's the context of this particular situation?
They didn't know who it was.
They didn't know who it was. What's the situation? What's going on?
They're walking on water.
Okay, that particular situation, which what? It was media, back to 22, immediately he made the disciples getting into the boat and go ahead of him. And after he had sent the multitude away, he went to the mountain himself to pray. And it was evening and he was alone. But the boats were already many, away from the land, battered by waves and the wind, and was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. It's at night. The water is very, in a lot of turmoil and upheaval, a lot of waves. That in and of itself, wouldn't that be kind of a fearful situation out there in a small boat and stuff like that? And he says, take courage. It is I, do not be afraid. And I guess I was thinking this, looking at this, even in a situation in which fear would be kind of a common emotion that you would have, you know, Jesus said to him, do not be afraid, take courage, it is I. Any thoughts? John 16:33, that's a situation. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Kind of a generic or a general thought, Jesus to his disciples, or Jesus to us, is telling us what? That in me you may have peace. What goes along with peace? Comfort, contentment. In Christ we have that. Take courage, that in me you have peace, but in the world there is tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And that's, I guess, kind of saying that in our everyday life and in the world, what's there going to be? Tribulation, turmoil, things going on, i.e. life happens. And take courage in that, take courage in me. See, that's almost kind of in this, like, how do we overcome discouragement and frustration? You know, there it is right there. Having confidence, having trust, having that peace of mind, being in Christ. Okay, and be of good comfort. There's a couple there in Matthew and Mark. That same idea. And he's putting this up here at the beginning, I guess, to give us an idea that the opposite of discouragement is the idea of having that comfort, that courage, the encouragement, and having that courage in Christ. Thoughts? John?
Back to the 16:33 in John. You're speaking of the... Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but when I read that, I've read it before, you talk about... you have tribulation in the world and the peace. I mean, over and over again, Jesus talks about that peace. It's more of, it's not necessarily you're going to have peace in this world, the physical world, where we live here. It's our spirit.
Right, right.
Through
the tribulation and the turmoil that we go through and will continue to go through, we can have peace in Christ. Right. Yes. In our walk daily, we need to be in Christ and knowing that we can have peace and comfort in that. Anything else, Troy?
To me, frustration is like when you're working on something, like take a toaster, it won't toast the bread right. It's either not done or too done, and you fiddle with it, you mess with it, and pretty soon you like
go buy a new one.
I've had enough of this. I'm throwing in the trash can, and I'm going to go buy me a new one.
Right.
And it kind of makes me think of what the Lord did with Sodom and Gomorrah. Like, these people just don't give it. I'm done with them. I'm frustrated with it, and I'm going to wipe it out.
Right. Exactly. That goes back to the idea to hinder, to forbid, hindered to be able to fix it, to make it better, make it right, can't do it. Yeah, and then that gives you that idea of frustration or discouragement, right? So what are things that, before that, those who became discouraged in Scripture, Elijah, David, John the Baptist, Paul, are those that we can kind of look at some scriptures and see their discouragement. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, Elijah fleeing from Jezebel in the context. And in verse 4, but he himself went and, well, let's read verse 3. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. He left his servants there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested of himself that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. I've had it. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. They're chasing me. I just want to die. Again, a discouragement, a giving up type of attitude. I've had it. And when we think of Elijah, we think of him as what? A man of God. You know, following God, doing what's right and stuff like that. But yet we can see his discouragement. Over in the Psalms, chapter 42, Psalm David, and there's a couple verses in 42 and 43 where we can see David's discouragement or depression or whatever you want to call it, despair, I think is the word that's used in here. 42 verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. That's kind of the thing where he's at, kind of asking this question of why am I in despair? And he basically answers how to overcome it, in the same verse. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Down in verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and in my God. And then chapter 43 verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope within God, for I shall again praise him. Again, it's kind of word for word almost the same verse in there. Despair, discouragement, frustration, whatever. We can see that he's feeling it, and then we can see basically kind of how he gets himself out of that. Hope in God, for I again shall praise him, and help and continence in my God. Trusting in God, walking in God, living in God, being in Christ, doing that throughout our day will help us to overcome despair and discouragement. John the Baptist, verse 11, Matthew 11, is kind of when he was in prison and Christ was out working and he was asking about the work that Christ was doing. And then Paul, I put down Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which is where he's talking about the thorn in the flesh. And I really couldn't find the passages that I wanted where Paul was asking for Timothy to be sent, I believe, and he was in a situation where he wanted something sent to him. You could see his discouragement and stuff, and I'm sorry, I couldn't find that passage. But again, Paul is one that throughout his life we constantly see him going through life happens situations, being stoned, up on Mars Hill, where he's dealing with them and the idolatry worship that they have. Physically, the situation where he was being shipwrecked, in that situation, where he was being falsely accused in Jerusalem and was being put into prison or into custody. We can see Paul going through a lot of those situations, and we never really see a lot of him acting as though he's discouraged. He just kind of bulls his way through those, and again, having his faith and trust in God. Thoughts? John?
I was thinking about the different types of discouragement you had up there earlier, like hope and everything, but what I think about is the disheartened, and you speak to, like, our families, you talk to them about the word and the good news, and they don't want to hear it. And I think back to Noah, and I'm trying to find if he was disheartened by what he had to do. He had the entire world. I mean, at least there's brothers and sisters in Christ we have here, and we know they're... You go to different states and you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's wonderful that, there are more of us. But I can't imagine just those few people in the entire world. And that was the only, you go somewhere and you hear people's language and you see what's happening in the world and you think, oh, this is terrible. But, it was even worse for him, just a few of them against the entire world.
Yeah, yeah.
Having to live in that.
Having to deal with that. Chris?
I was thinking of another example of Peter. When he denied Christ,
yeah.
I think it's a different kind of discouragement. It seems like a lot of the discouragement that I'm hearing and from what you're saying is more of the idea of somebody not getting what they want, or an expectation of something isn't quite what you thought it would be, and so you get discouraged for that. Well, the example of Peter when he denied Christ before he went to the cross is a picture of Peter losing that courage to stand up for what's right. And it's not that he's not getting what he wanted.
Right.
And maybe you could say it's not what he expected, but it's a picture of his faith being tested.
His faith being tested.
And so I guess in my mind, I see that this is a little bit different type of discouragement.
Right. Okay.
And I think we all deal with
it. All right. Hold that thought. Next slide, I think. Denise, you had a comment?
Well, God tells us everybody gets discouraged because life comes at you. But God tells us how to deal with that in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So God tells us to dwell on what's good.
Okay. Class dismissed. exactly. And it's one of those things of, what, this slide here is causes of discouragement, and I just kind of put down what he had in this particular chapter, and we can add to it. But it's the idea of discouragement, illness, death of a loved one, material losses, failures in life, or obstacles in life, life's trials, I guess you could put in there, a sense of insecurity, friends, brothers in Christ, others. I mean, we could probably put a whole list of stuff in here that is sources of discouragement. Okay, so then what happens with that? What makes it... Okay, let's take illness, for example. Illness. An illness to you or to someone really close in your family. My wife having the knee situation and with her leg in the irritation on her leg, her knee is not bothering her like her leg is. And that's been keeping her up in the evenings. It's been an irritation during the day. But I wouldn't say that it has been a discouragement. And we went to the therapist yesterday, and we went to the doctor yesterday, and I believe both of them, I know one, I know the doctor did for sure, but I believe both of them did, were going through a series of questions, and one of the questions they asked is, are you, and I'm not sure exactly how they put it, but are you discouraged? Are you having a tough time? And again, I can't remember exactly how they put the question, but it was phrased in such a way, is this causing other issues in your life? And, you know, it's like, no, she's dealing with it, we're dealing with it, it's not really causing issues. So I wouldn't say that this illness is causing a place of discouragement in that sense. Maybe frustration in the fact that she can't get up and do anything, but so how does something cause discouragement, and what is the discouragement? What is the discouragement? If something is frustrating and discouraged, what is it causing? What's the effect? What's it? Troy?
Depression.
What's that?
Depression.
Depression. Which is what?
Depression is just a downward spiral that you can fall into when things are not going the way you anticipate them to go.
And the effect of that is what?
Pardon me?
The effect of that is what?
The effect of that can go all the way to suicide.
Okay.
I mean, that's kind of what happened to Judas.
Okay.
Turned in the Son of God and turned him over and couldn't believe that he did that, and he allowed the money to end.
Okay. And I think that goes back to maybe like Chris's example of Peter when he denied Christ. You know, going through the process of denying Christ, there was no second thoughts. That was just something that in the situation and in the moment, life happens, and he did. You know, somebody says, oh, you were with Christ. And he looks over at Christ and all the attention going to him, and what's going to happen to me if I admit to being part of him. So there was no issue with that. But the issue was when the rooster crowed, it hit him. It's like, wow, I denied my Savior. And then it went into that frustration, discouragement, that it's like, what have I done? Chris?
I'm thinking of outlook on things. I forgot what your question was, but I knew what my answer was, so I'm not
okay.
I was kind of on it, but I don't know what it's answering. But that it's our mindset. We have an outlook on something, or an expectation of something, and that's why we get discouraged, because we mentally prepared something to be a certain way, and it didn't happen that way. Whether it's, you know, a case like Peter, or a case like illness, or a case at work, or in the family, or whatever, we set these expectations in our mind. Doesn't happen that way, we get discouraged.
We get to, and being discouraged, then we're not moving forward. We're not going forward. That's just like an example yesterday with the ramp. Chris was helping me build a ramp for mom and her porch and stuff. And I came to him and I had this idea of this, and this. And Chris said, no, maybe not this, but this. And I mean, he didn't, it wasn't a put down, but it was just, you know, maybe this would be, and it's like, oh, okay. But again, that idea of not exactly coming out how you thought it was going to come out, and we have to step back instead of being discouraged. Okay, step back, take another look at it, and now let's move forward this way, and we can do that. Troy, who had a comment? Troy?
Yes,
what?
I agree with you.
John?
This is not scriptural or anything, but I mean, you're talking about illness, death, loved ones, and material losses, the virus, it's things that we don't have control over. So would all this not stem from just the loss of control, and people in the United States want control? I mean, I don't know if it's worldwide maybe, but I know here, this is what I experience, and people want to be in control, and when they're not, discouragement happens.
Yeah, and I was thinking of that very same thing, and it kind of took me back to the chapter on worry. You know, a lot of times in that chapter, what are we worrying about? Something that's never going to happen, or something that we can't change, or something that's already happened, and we've got, I mean, we can't do anything about it. So why worry about it? And this idea here of these things, that same thought, I mean, this is something that's happening to us. And how do we react to it? The idea, I mean, let's take this year, 2020. I mean, there's been a lot of stuff going on. And a lot of things, I mean, physically, we've got this pandemic going on. How does that affect people? Can that be a source of discouragement? I mean, I think fortunately, most of us here have kind of trudged along pretty much normally. I know there's been some disruptions in some families and stuff like that, but for us here, we've been able to kind of move through it. Others have, for various reasons, chose to react differently. And then how is that affecting their life within their life and what they do, and how is that affecting how they serve God and how they worship God? So we have that. We have the situation that happened here just recently with the study on drinking and that situation, and the ramifications of how that all came about, where basically half the congregation is left. I mean, I think I've heard different comments from different people that would kind of lead towards that idea of a discouragement. And it is discouraging to see what happened and how it happened and the effects of what had happened. But then again, how does that affect me, or how does that affect us as a congregation, and what do we do? You know, kind of pick up, keep going, life happens, and what do we do about it? How do we handle the situation? I guess I'm asking the question, how do we do it? How do we handle it? John?
No matter what Paul went through or any of them did in the first century in the scriptures, over and over again, what did they go back to? Preaching the good news.
Okay, you go back to the word. You go back to the word. Look at it, examine it. Are we as a congregation following God and His Word and what we need to be doing for this situation that we're going through? Troy?
You know, if the ship is sinking, you're able to grab one of those life preservers and you reach it out to share with somebody and they don't want to take it. Do you let go of it too? I'm gonna hold on to my life preserver and I'm gonna hold on to my faith in the Lord, and if somebody doesn't want to grab a hold of it, you can't make them.
Okay. I think we had that question earlier in one of the other chapters.
You know, it is discouraging to see somebody else not grab a hold of it, but just because they don't grab a hold of it doesn't mean you have to let go of it.
Right.
So, and that's where the frustration and the disappointment and the discouragement comes from. You know, seeing somebody else slowly fade away. But we can't give up our hope because of somebody else like that.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Denise?
How we handle it. I have a girlfriend that always says, what does the Bible say? And that's how we're supposed to handle it, what the Bible says for us to do. And we're to pray about these things. God doesn't ignore our prayer.
Yes. That's the last one that he goes through in on page 89, is that idea of prayer. he says, notice that it was in the Lord. We must learn to take our causes of discouragement to the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4, 7 through 8. Isn't that what you read earlier? Let our mind dwells on these things. What are these things? God's word. These things that are positive, right, pure, true, holy, godly. I mean, that is what we are to dwell on. The psalmist went down, made a prayer to God for the life. Psalms 42, 5, and 8. Again, that's the ones, Psalms of David that we read earlier. His soul was in despair, but what did he say within that verse? Turn back to God. Go to God in prayer. Help me. So yes, I think that is the ultimate answer. And these are how to overcome discouragement. In the chapter he has, get up and out and do something for somebody else. Remember, the things are always as bright as the promise of God. Remember that breath in your burdens and cause of discouragement are a blessing. You can use your burdens and causes of discouragement as a bridge. Fight and conquer self-pity. Accept the fact that you are in an intricate value and are desperately needed. Be perpetually optimistic. Consider how useless you are when discouraged. When you're discouraged and feeling sorry for yourself, what good are you? None. Do not forget that you are alone. Let's look at some of these. Let's go 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Okay, read that again. The Lord is not slow about his promise. His promise of what? His promise of salvation. As some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There was a question that was asked a couple weeks ago in class, and it was one of those kind of hypothetical questions about if this, then this, you know, where does that place us? And in a in a discussion I was having with somebody else afterwards, I kind of think this here's that answer. And it was kind of the crux of the conversation we were having. What does the Lord wish to happen? What does the Lord wish to happen? He wishes for all to come to repentance. So I don't know, I guess in answer to that question that we were kind of discussing earlier, you know, somebody was a Christian his whole life, but at the last moment he did something, he committed a sin just before he died. What is God going to do? What does this verse say in relationship to that? I mean, it's not saying it, but isn't it kind of sort of saying it? God wishes all to come to repentance. What's another word for that? What's another idea of coming to repentance?
Changing
your ways. Okay, that's specifically the idea of repentance. But in the idea of one repenting and
asking for forgiveness.
And asking for forgiveness and becoming a Christian and being baptized and stuff. Isn't that what this is saying? The Lord wants all to come to salvation. He wants all to be saved. Is he going to act in such a way that, you know, it's like, oh, I got him now. He's sinned. Boom. That's his life right there. Is the Lord going to do that? I mean, again, that's kind of a hypothetical answer to the hypothetical question, but I don't know. Anyway, what can we depend on in our lives from God? His promises are true and right, and he's going to keep them, right? That's the whole idea there, is we can depend on God, and we can rely on his promises, and it's like, if I get discouraged, just turn around, and it's like, you know, God has promised to me this. What has God promised that will not happen in your life? As we walk from day to day to day to day, and that's one of the scriptures in here, I'm not sure that I have it down, but as we go from day to day, to day to day, week to week to week, month to month, year after year, what has God promised to us in the scriptures? That he will not... Oh, I thought it was obvious. He will not tempt us beyond that which we can bear. As we go through life's trials, he's not going to tempt us beyond what we can bear. I mean, that's one of the promises that we have that we can be assured in that should help us get us through our discouragement and frustration. Thoughts? And John?
This thing needs to be pointed out that there is the other side, and sin separates us from God. Cut and dry, I mean, he tells us that's one of his promises.
Right.
And the example after example of someone trying to do something good, holding up the ark, struck him down dead.
Right.
There's that other part. So if that last thing you do is a sin, that's something that's probably needed to work on in life beforehand. If it was something like language or something, if it was something that was already a problem. So, you know.
Right. Exactly. That's something you were probably already dealing with, that type of thing. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. And I mean, they committed sin and they were dead.
They were gone. Stephen, when he was dying. And what did he do? He didn't curse them or anything. He said, Father, forgive them.
Right.
And, you know, so that was his last words. That's what the Christian's last words have been, no matter what situation.
Right.
And that's the examples that we have in the Bible.
Somebody else have a comment? Our value as a Christian, here in 8, the language of discouragement and despondence betrays them. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody cares anything about me. I am of no value to anyone. Those who thus feel this way in the Lord has no need of me, that type of thing. Self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself. In Matthew 25:14-30, in that area, is the parable of the talents. And we all know that story. And it ends with the person of one talent burying them and not doing anything with it. What did the master tell the other two servants when they did what was right with their talents? What did he call them?
Good and faithful.
Good and faithful. Okay, so let's change this parable just a little bit and say that the individual with the one talent went and did something with his one talent. What would have been the response of the master?
Should have been the same, good and faithful.
Good and faithful. I mean, here we have an individual that had 10 and one that had 5, and we had one that had 1. If that individual had done something with his one talent, he would have been called a good and faithful servant. And he would have been given more. He would have had 2 talents. So what is our worth? I mean, we are worth and we are important to God. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 through 27, which is talking about the body, what member is more important than the other member? What am I after? 1 Corinthians 12.
Well, 14.
Again, it's just the idea that, you know, everybody is important. For the body is not one member, but many. See, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, am I not part of the body? It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Verse 24, therefore our seemingly members have no need of it, but God is so composed the body, giving more abundant and honor to the members which lack, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer. It is one member is honored, all members rejoice in it. You know, a member in the body of Christ is just as important, just as significant as any other member. And again, that's something that we should be aware of when we're dealing with that idea of discouragement. Don't let your self-worth get in the way of your being discouraged. Anybody have any other thoughts? Comments. We're about out of time, and I'm not sure I've got much more.
Yeah, don't look at me like that right now, because you know I didn't take as much care of my left finger as I would have my right finger.
Yeah.
You know, my right one's a little more important to me. But you know, I understand. You know, none of us would want to lose a finger or a toe or a hand or a leg or any part of our body, you know, but look, the head of the body is Jesus Christ, and you know, we all have to look to him, and especially when we're feeling a little down or discouraged or frustrated, that you know, the Bible tells us that we're not going to be given more than we can handle, and that, you know, through work and trust and praying that it will work out. I was going to say that, you know, it started right from the very beginning, you know, when the first sin was committed.
Right.
That we, you know, because of that, we all had to suffer some punishments throughout our lives because of the first sin.
Result of, right.
And we were told not to eat from the tree. and how Satan wiggled his little ways around and words around to fool them into eating from it.
So the idea with discouragement, and I think just in wrapping it up here, that we all get discouraged at times, but we can't let it get the best of it. As we get discouraged, we have to think of ways, react in a way, turn ourselves from that discouragement. Because as we're discouraged, really, you're probably useless to pretty much everybody. And you're no good in service to God if you're in a position of discouragement. We have to go back to His Word. We have to trust in God. We have to realize He's not going to tempt us beyond what we are, the value that we have, and the things that we just need to accomplish. We must endure to the end, he says kind of in this last paragraph, we must endure to the end. There are three rules for success. Go on, and go on. Trying times are no times for quitters trying. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. So again, I have to realize that we just have to push through it and walk in the way that God wants us to, dwelling on what is pure and right and good and holy, and moving forward. So anybody else have any comments? Okay.